Welcome to Simple Reformanda. It's growing. It's fun. It's exciting. It's a wild ride. It literally feels like we're in the Wild West of the internet because we are plowing away a road that no one else has done before. And your leaders, your SR leaders are doing a fantastic job. And Justin and I, we just chuckle because we have no idea what we're doing, but it's fun. Because we get to talk about Jesus. That's the one thing we do know what we're doing right. Everything else, we're like, I don't know, God will figure it out. Well, we're working real hard. We're getting a lot of advice. We're trying to spend our money wisely. And in the end, look, the goal is let's just help more people find rest in Christ. And we're going to use different means. I mean, when we first started this journey, we started with a podcast. And now there's a website and there's books and there's a YouTube channel and there's an app. So wherever, however we can get more people to find rest, we're starting churches. Churches are growing. We have more and more churches gathering in with Theocast. So anyways, all that to say, it is so exciting to be with you and have you guys as partners. You have been so encouraging to Justin and I and the rest of our team that works with this. So thank you for that. We have more stuff coming with Semper Reformanda. Trying to figure that out at the moment. So stay tuned. I don't know how to work it yet. I've got a call later today with how to improve the app. So, hey, if you, I'm going to throw this out there. If you're good at graphics or video editing or like managing people and you want to help us grow Theocast, please contact me as soon as possible because I really need your help. Okay. Justin, you and I could probably go another hour, which we can't. Both of us have appointments right after this, but we could go another hour. But what I ended with in between our two podcasts is I think we needed to have the you're not crazy conversation and just how do we help our loved ones and our friends and those on the internet just take one more step towards Jesus and resting in him. So talk to us, JP, about first of all, we're not crazy.
Sure.
And how do we help that person who's seeing what we say? But man, it sounds like antinomianism and it sounds like it's a let go and let God and it just doesn't feel right. Like, how do we help that person?
Yeah. Then you're not crazy part. In my own experience, at least, and what I've observed in the church, I do think that the things that we pointed out today on the regular episode are pretty prevalent. You see a lot of faith in faith. And that's a result of just some misunderstandings or just kind of squishy, theological, churchy stuff. And
yeah,
and so people really are thinking, you know, I believe and therefore I will be in heaven. And that's basically how they think it through. And if you're a person who has a relatively tender conscience, or let's just say that you are prone, we all are prone to this, but maybe you're especially prone to just doubt and wrestling and, you know, really fighting against unbelief. And you tend to live with anxiety and fear and all of these things, and you question stuff, then that answer of, well, you know, you have faith, and so therefore you're good, will fall flat for you because you're going to think, yeah, but my faith is so inconsistent. How in the world could something as shaky as my faith ever be the bedrock that I'm supposed to stand on before the holy God of the universe? And I totally get that and feel that too. And so I don't think you're crazy if you're coming from that sphere where you've been pointed to your faith and you're thinking, yeah, that ain't going to carry the day. I agree. Second thing, the obedience thing and being pointed to our faithfulness, I think is very common, especially amongst the Calvinistic types in the American church or in the Western church. And this is where you kind of get this. I've used this illustration before, John, and I feel like I can say this here on SR because it's safe space and family time. I think that pietism, which is effectively that faith in your faithfulness jazz, pietism is the evangelical version of gaslighting, because what you're going to experience in the church is you're going to be told, like from the front, the gospel is going to be preached in that Jesus is our Savior. You know, his death for us, his righteousness, all these things, that's going to be communicated. But then where the rubber meets the road, you're constantly going to be pointed back to yourself and how you're doing, your disciplines, your obedience, your performance, your affections, that stuff. We've talked about that a ton on Theocast. And here's the issue. When that's where you're pointed so often practically, then you're going to be filled with all kinds of doubt if you're, again, the kind of person that has a tender conscience that's mindful of all the ways you're blowing it and failing and not doing enough. You're going to think, oh my gosh, like how could I ever have confidence for God? Because I'm not doing enough. And nobody can ever tell me what enough is anyway. But then when you raise it, when you raise like, hey, I have no assurance because I don't think I'm obeying enough and I don't love God enough and my affections aren't where they're supposed to be and I'm sinning over here, even though I don't want to. The answer to that question is, well, we're not sure why you don't have assurance. You believe the gospel, right? And then you just kind of leave dejected. I think that's gaslighting in that, you know, the analogy is the husband in that movie, it keeps turning down the gas lamps, trying to drive his wife insane. And every time she asks him, is the light dimmer? He's like, no, the light's fine. It's like same as it's always been. Ain't nothing going on here. You know, the problem is clearly with you. I think that kind of happens to people in the Calvinistic evangelical church because you raise the issue of assurance and you're kind of met with, well, you believe the gospel, so you should just have assurance. And maybe then what you need to do is just work harder so that you have it. And people leave beat down, confused, dejected, discouraged. So you're not crazy if that's been your experience where you see that there's something off, but then you're told that everything is fine. And that what you need to do is figure it out on your end, and then you won't struggle the way that you are.
That's right.
Yeah, well, it just doesn't work.
No, modern Christianity has variant forms of prosperity gospel, which talked about last week in the Dying with Dignity. No, what did we talk about? Yeah, Dying with Dignity.
It dropped today, so that means
it
like
dropped
4 weeks
today. Four weeks ago. So Dying with Dignity. Yeah. As you were talking, Justin, something I say every single week at our church, which I know I've said this before, but and you have a similar statement, but basically GRC is not for those who have put their lives together. It's for those who have not. It's for those who are broken. It's for those who have been destroyed by Christianity. And it's where everyone is in equal need of grace because no one has ever achieved anything in the eyes of God. What happens when faith in your faithfulness model of church is you are left with this upward and onward trajectory, and we live in these unrealistic expectations where your life has to be at a certain level by a certain period of time. And those who have been crushed either by the world, by sin, or by other Christians, which I have seen this a lot lately, holy mackerels, do Christians have a concrete boots they love to just put on the necks of other Christians. It is unreal, the suffocation that happens out there. And I personally have felt this recently, where it's like there is no room for frailty and failing. There is no room for frustrations and struggle. And the church should be for those. I mean, literally Jesus says, I have come to seek and to save sinners, lost people. The weak, how does Paul describe us in 1 Corinthians, right? The weak, the frail, the not strong. And yet the church somehow has this projection of, no, we're the strong ones of the community. We're the ones who have it all together. You know, when I golf sometimes with people who are kind of burned by Christianity, I have kind of a jaded perspective of it, and they describe church to me or Christianity. They're surprised when I say, well, I couldn't agree with you more. I wouldn't want to go to church like that either. They kind of chuckle. I was like, listen, I don't have my life all together. Do you? I'm not doing well. Are you? Why would you want to go and be in a room with a bunch of people who are? They're just going to judge you. I said, I'd rather go be with in a room with a bunch of people who know they're messed up.
That's right.
And they know they can't do enough. And they know that there's nothing that can fix this. That's my people. I want to sit at the table with those people. Because Jesus becomes the only source of food that sustains us.
Yeah. I mean, one thought on that, I completely agree. Like, you know, 100 emoji, like complete stamp endorsement on everything you just said. And I'm thinking about it. I'm like, I too want to go to church with people that know they don't have it together, that know that they have no hope in and of themselves, but can yet offer me hope for the life to come in the form of Jesus for me. So that's where there's a difference between the church and the world. It's not that the church has it all together and the world doesn't. It's the church knows we don't have it together. The world and some people in the world know that too, but all they have to offer is, well, we need to love and accept everybody. And I really don't know what to tell you about the life after this one because I don't even know. You know, that right there is also a hopeless message.
That's right.
Though those people are easy to kick it with. What we want in the church are people who also understand that we don't have it all together and that we struggle and that there needs to be compassion and room for wrestling, but then can also point us beyond all that fray to say God remains, truth remains, and Christ is for us, and he is our hope. That's the difference between right. the church and the world that I'm looking for, and I know you are too. And so basically kind of circling back to where we began, if you're listening to this and you've been struggling and you've been burned and you're thinking, my whole life, I've either been pointed to my faith and my faith is shaky and I have no assurance. Or if you're thinking, my Christian life has been pointed to my faithfulness and my obedience and I don't do as well as I should and I have no assurance. Welcome, because all of us are in the same boat as you. And we are all looking to the one who is our righteousness and who is our advocate and our mediator. And he is the ground of our peace. And so that, I know for me as a pastor, colors and flavors and tints everything that I mean to do as an elder of our church. I know it does for you too, John, but it's really what drives this podcast, is that heralding of Christ for us, because his work in our place as our substitute, like we said earlier, and as our representative is really what we're banking on. And his word right. stands and his life is unshakable and we're safe. Yep. I know we wanted to, before we be done, we want to talk a little bit about obedience. Yeah. Do you want to pivot to that
yeah,
yet or no?
Yeah, and this is where I was ready to do so. So right. When Jesus says the world will know that you're my disciples by the dedication that you have, by the self-sacrifice that you make, by the disciplines you have, which those things are necessary, but he says the world will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. And what right. is the evidence of love? I mean, you think about what Jesus is for us. I would say Jesus is the embodiment of compassion and patience. Yeah. Because without those two things, we have no hope. And the church, I think, the thing we have failed in is compassion for those who have struggled, for those who have ongoing ailments, for those who seem to be just doing the same stupid sin over and over. There's no compassion there, and there's no patience for those people. You know, the more that our churches grow, Justin, the more I feel the Holy Spirit. I beg him, Lord, I need compassion for these people, and I need patience because they bite me, they kick me, they're smelly, they bring in all kinds of junk with them. And if I have not sure. the compassion of Christ and not the patience of Christ, why am I a pastor? What am I even doing? And remove being a pastor. Why am I a claimer of Christ? If I cannot have compassion and I cannot have patience, then what am I doing? And what is so frustrating to me sometimes is even when I go in the Facebook group, which I hope SR never becomes this, I always want SR to be a haven of Christians who evidence the love of God as Amen. Disciples who just demonstrate compassion and patience. And listen, not acceptance of sin, not winking our eye at disobedience. That is not what compassion and patience is, okay? Hello. These are obedience. To be compassionate is obedient. Hello. Justin, if you want to be disciplined in something, how about you be disciplined in compassion?
And gentleness.
There's a thing. Y'all need to get disciplined. Yeah, discipline yourself in compassion and patience. Yeah. Let's start there.
Yeah. No, bro, I agree. I mean, we've talked about this in recent episodes, and I've been saying this for a long time. People make all these lists about what characterizes a Christian, and I'm like, look, beyond resting, receiving, trusting, hoping in Christ, okay, like in terms of what our lives look like, if you don't have love for the brethren as the number one thing, I don't think you're reading the same book I'm reading. Mm-hmm. And because that's just the like obvious testimony of the New Testament. So along these same lines, I'm going to make a few comments here. To people that, like if you're newer in this stream and people are looking at you and are saying, you're just an antinomian, you're a hyper-grace person. Couple of thoughts. Antinomianism, against the law, anti-nomos. I mean, so that has existed through church history,
right.
but that is not what we are advocating.
No.
People who are legitimately antinomian would say things like we were talking about earlier about that kind of faith in your faith trash, you know, like Zane Hodges and this whole like make a decision once and then it doesn't matter what you do after that. That's legitimate antinomianism. Mm-hmm. Or people through history who have denied the third use of the law is the guide for the Christian's life. That's antinomianism. But we are not denying any of that. We are upholding the law as the guide for our lives now, though the law no longer condemns or threatens us. So that's a piece on antinomianism. The hyper-grace label is a terrible label. It's a misnomer. You cannot overemphasize grace biblically. But what people sometimes do is they misdefine grace.
That's right.
So grace is not something that we use to call things that are wrong right, because that's what people think. Or just a way of something we use to just overlook wrong and act like it doesn't exist. Grace is the thing that we employ because God is gracious to us. In the face of real wrong, we are gracious. Like, we are not faithful, yet God remains graciously inclined and disposed towards us. Mm. And so grace is a way of dealing with real wrong. Hmm. Not calling something wrong right, or not saying that something that is wrong is okay. So we need to just be very clear about that. We actually are heralding grace in Christ because, if anything, we want to make a bigger deal out of sin than most churches want to make, because it runs deeper than we ever think. It is a part of our nature. It has corrupted every part of us. And none of us have ever kept a single command that God has given. None of us have ever done it for 1 second of our lives, have loved him with all our hearts or loved our neighbor as ourselves. So we just need to stop acting like we can do this, because we can't.
That's right.
So here's what, a few reasons why John and I care a ton about disobedience in our churches and why we encourage obedience. So obedience is good. Obedience to God's law is always good. And we encourage people to pursue righteousness and obedience for a number of reasons. It's good for their neighbor. It will be good for their own lives. And God is pleased and honored in that whole thing. Now, when it comes to disobedience, why is it so bad? Well, one, it confuses the gospel. It's terrible. Like, we do not commend Christ in the gospel when we act a fool. So we just need to have that in mind. Secondly, it makes us ineffective, to use the language of 2 Peter 1. We are not effective in loving others and supporting and ministering to others. We are not effective in those things when we are just running off headlong into sin. Third thing that I would say, disobedience, without doubt, destroys lives.
Yep.
Your own and the lives of anybody who's ever close to you. Why in the world would you ever want to pursue it? Right? The only reason we disobey as Christians is because our flesh is real. Right? In our inner man, we don't want to do these things. The power of the flesh and the cravings of the flesh are the reasons why people run off into disobedience. Last comment on this. This is related to disobedience and our need for the church and a number of the things that we've just been talking about. I am very aware of this because, like, I'm sure it exists in your church, John. In any church that is of any size, you're always going to have people that are running into sin and are distancing themselves from the church.
That's right.
And I would just say this, if you could point out, like, so this is just evidence that I care about disobedience and so does John. Point out for me, give me one example for me of a saint who willingly, of their own volition, distances themselves from the church for a season of time. Give me one example of that going well for their lives.
There is, well, the Apostle Paul in prison, you know.
So, John, I said volitionally, choosing. So, like, I'm not talking about the person that's imprisoned. I'm not talking about the person that's, like, deathly ill and is in the hospital. But
oh, trust me, I used this illustration with a church member, and they said, Paul, I know, who chooses.
Who chooses to distance themselves from the church, or, you know, of their own volition, is like, I'm going to cut myself off from the church. Give me one example of that going well. It does not. Right. And that's, and why do I say that? Because disobedience and sin ruins lives.
That's right. And consider, we consider how to build one another up to not be hardened by the deceitfulness
the
of sin.
Exactly, for that reason. What you just said. So basically what I'm saying to you, saints, like, dear ones who are listening to this podcast, when people throw antinomianism at you and they tell you you're crazy and they tell you you're hyper grace, respond with these things that, no, obedience is always good and we uphold it for these reasons, and disobedience is terrible and we discourage that and aim to keep ourselves and protect ourselves from it. And it's why we need the church.
Yeah.
And ultimately, we're hoping in Christ, because he is our only righteousness.
Yeah, the way I would say it too, and this is, I don't know if I've ever said it this way before, maybe I have, I'm just wording it differently, but your obedience isn't what keeps you in your justification. That's mm-hmm. Christ who keeps you in your justification. Mm-hmm. But your obedience is what helps keep your brother's faith strong while totally. He awaits his final glorification. Amen. So my obedience is designed to help my brother's faith. Consider how to build one another up that right. you may not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Right. So it's not for your justification. It's for the justification of your brother. Like their faith needs to be encouraged.
And I'm not saying that I couldn't be of any help to you, John. If I'm mired in sin, there may be some ways that I can be helpful to you because God is gracious and works miracles through us, right?
Of course.
But in a general sense, if I am mired in sin myself and my life is just in absolute shambles because of dumb decisions I'm making, how helpful can I be to you, you know, in propping up your faith and in encouraging you in the faith? Not as effective, right?
No.
I can be more effective when things are, yes, I'm a sinner saint and I'm struggling, but here I am. And there is such a thing as faithfulness that we want to concern ourselves with. We just don't hope in it.
That's right. I want every single listener to be faithfully trusting and obeying Christ faithfully. While we await our final justification, our final salvation, not justification.
Ugh. Goodness, John.
I know.
That
What's
was a dirty word.
Ah, I just swore. Lord, forgive me for my cuss word. I apologize for that.
Well, no, but so last parting shot. Yeah, I absolutely want to beat the drum, and I know you do too, of faithfulness. And yes, like trust Christ, love each other, show up to church, flee from sin, pursue righteousness. Like those
submit
things
to your
are all,
elders.
They're good. Yeah. Those are good things, and we all should give our lives to those things.
That's right. Amen.
Wrap
all right, well,
up, John.
We got to wrap it up. We got much to do today, and so we're so thankful you guys joined us. Look forward to seeing you in the app. Justin and I are going to figure out ways to kind of hop in that app once in a while. We're roaming in there once in a while, so shoot us a message or say hi to us. We look forward to doing that. We'll hop in there once in a while,
we'll
do some live stuff.
We'll fist bump you with the little new like.
That's right. Kaboom. Fist bump.
Fist bump.
So, yeah. All right, guys. We'll see you next week.